send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you of the prayer request page. There's a couple brand new ones that I want to mention. First of all, Matthew Kingsman ran a large piece of wood into the palm in his hand. And obviously, it was very painful, but he's experiencing some numbness in his fingers. And it seemed to be bad timing. Well, I mean, what injury doesn't seem to be bad timing? But he and his family are in the middle of their spring planting, and they're just doing just such a phenomenal job with their gardens and their chickens. And so let's just pray for a speedy recovery for Matthew so that he won't be down too long. Sam Britton from Missouri Liberty Radio is going through some serious dental issues, and they were supposed to have been taken care of, or at least the process was supposed to have started this past week, but it's now been pushed back to the first week of next month. So I want you to pray for Sam's speedy recovery with this process as well. A lot has been going on with God Send Us Men Ministries in the last couple weeks, and it's been great to see. I mean, due to the continued efforts of all of us trying to reach people with the message of the gospel, the government of God, I mean, it seems as though God is sending us some new men who are understanding what the gospel that was once delivered to the saints actually was. Now, friends, it is not God's fault, and I've said this a bunch of times, it's not God's fault that the gospel of the government of God has been hidden from so many people for so long. We live in a whosoever will world, a new covenant world. And the fairy tale, unscriptural teaching advanced by C.I. Schofield, and then followed by just about every single quote preacher since Schofield, that the kingdom of God is, quote, and this is coming from Schofield's quote masterpiece, his masterpiece of deceptions, what I call it, what do the prophets say? The futility of the ideal commonwealths of Plato and the others is precisely the futility of all superficial optimism, the notion that for the common good, men are going to give up ambition, greed, and pride. We read their utopias with a little sadness. The race, after all, is one, and is a kind of corporate logic which keeps the hope of a golden age alive in the universal human mind. It is the conviction, vague and undefined but real, that the divine wisdom and power in the human experiment requires a majestic vindication, a vindication that can only come through a reign of righteousness and love in the human social order. Then on page 161 of What Do the Prophets Say, he says this, doubtless the whole subject has been made an offense to many sincere and well-meaning students of the Bible by the two TOO exclusively Jewish conception of the age to come in controversies over it. That the coming age is to fulfill the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah as explained by the prophets and confirmed by the oath of Jehovah and the message through Gabriel is most true. But the New Testament lifts the work and purpose of the age to come into a breadth and majesty far beyond the promises to Israel, while including, nay, resting upon those promises, the Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come, but a vastly grander thing is fulfilled, the destiny of the race. And if all that isn't bad enough, his conclusion is that someday when this Superman, quote, Jesus of his returns to set up his one world government by force, it will be the age of resistless power. Whatever the inner thought of man may be, he must do right or die, end quote. There is not a shred of biblical support for this false theology. Yet nearly the entire world who claims to be, quote, Christians, the churchians is the reality, believes that someday some, quote, Jesus will return to this earth to set up his government, and he will do it by force as opposed to whosoever will, killing millions, maybe billions of people. And that's what the great hope of churchianity is. So what this boils down to is what I've been trying to tell people for almost 40 years now. This false teaching, these heresies of futurism, lead men to the following conclusions. One, Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ of the Bible, is nothing but a future coming king. And if he's nothing but a future coming king, then what does that mean for today? It means exactly what we have seen for our entire lives, that God has supposedly ordained men to rule over men until this supposed, quote, Jesus returns to establish some worldwide utopia where whatever the inner thought of man may be, he must do right or die. Well, in that case, humanity would probably cease to exist in about 24 hours. Now, the way around this is to further the deception by saying that men will become gods themselves and will inhabit this new earth in total sinless perfection, just like gods. The Baptists believe this. They won't admit it, but they do. The Pentecostalists believe this. They won't admit it, but they do. Now, the Mormons believe this and admit it. And of course, you know, the Baptists and the Pentecostals, I mean, they shame the Mormons as cultists. But the reality is, they're all cultists, and they all believe and teach the same lies with just slightly different twists. Number two, Scofield's heresy of futurism teaches that the Jesus Christ of the Bible has never taken the throne of David. And as we've clearly shown, I mean, it's one of the easiest lies to disprove that I can't believe that he was able to get by with it for 1 minute, let alone now for more than 100 years. And if Jesus Christ of the Bible has not taken David's throne, then that leads to all sorts of other lies and deceptions. One of the biggest is that lie and deception of that monstrous lying beast called, quote, church. The taking of David's throne meant that the Jesus Christ of the Bible was the final successor to the throne in Israel, David's throne, and that Jesus Christ was now ruling over his ecclesia. So instead of ruling over his ecclesia, his government, his throne of Israel, men have been tricked into believing that Jesus set up nothing more than weakened social organizations, which ultimately are, they've not become, they are, that's what they were from the very beginning. That's what, quote, churches have been since they were invented hundreds of years ago. They are the religious arm of the state, and they are in place to prevent men and women, boys and girls, from finding King Jesus, from following King Jesus. And if a man, woman, boy, or girl does find King Jesus and seeks to obey his exclusive government in their lives, this, quote, church-state conglomerate has developed its own law system, which has created, quote, laws and statutes that outlaws, makes it criminal with real physical punishments for those who would dare embrace another king, one Jesus, and obey his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and his perfect will. The, quote, church and the state are one and the same. They are both in place to war against the government of God and his son Jesus, the anointed king of Israel. Number three, Scofield's heresy has been the basis for deceiving men into believing that the people of God who have not embraced God's son, Jesus the Christ, the one who came in the first century, now listen to this quote again. Doubtless the whole subject has been made an offense to many sincere and well-meaning students of the Bible by the two exclusively Jewish conception of the age to come in controversies over it. When he is talking about the Jewish conception of the age to come, he was promulgating the rising popular lie of his time that people who claim to be physical, quote, Jews, the people who the leaders of the world would forcefully take land that did not belong to them and give it to a group of Zionist Jews who by their own words never did lay claim to Abraham, which wouldn't have made a drop's worth of difference anyway. You can lay claim to Abraham all your deceived mind wants to. But if you haven't embraced Jesus Christ of the first century, you are lost. It doesn't matter if you could prove, which, by the way, cannot be done. But anyone who thinks they can is just simply delusional. But even if someone could join the Mormon cult of Ancestry.com and think that they trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham, bypassing Jesus Christ would get you nowhere. And friends, I don't recall anywhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ had his own children anyway. But in this physical children, but in this statement, Scofield was admitting that his new false teaching was creating controversy, and it was because of two things: his teaching concerning people who refused Christ, and by the teaching of his, quote, age to come, that the coming age is to fulfill the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah, as explained by the prophets and confirmed by the oath of Jehovah, and the message through Gabriel is most true. End quote. Friends, this is a total lie. There is no coming age that the Bible ever talked about. There were two ages, the Old Covenant age and the New Covenant age. There is not a third age that the Bible talks about. So in reality, what Scofield's system of belief, his faith, that has been passed down and adopted by nearly every single person who claims to be a, quote, Christian, and the truth is churchian, in order to embrace this false faith, it is in all actuality that the Jesus Christ of the first century was not the Son of God, that he was not the Messiah. Instead, the coming age is what will fulfill the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah. This is why I've been screaming at the top of my lungs for almost 40 years to anyone who will listen. If you believe in futurism, if you have embraced these lies, you are. And friends, it doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times you said the word, quote, Jesus. And it definitely doesn't matter how many times you dunked yourself in physical H2O water. Futurism has separated you from God because it places the finished work of Jesus Christ into the future. Listen to this. This came to me from a futurist who wanted to argue with me last week. This is not a, quote, preacher. This is from just a poor man who's been deceived. But this is what he believes and what he wanted me to believe. This email is just littered with Scofield's futurism. Quote, the Bible is very clear that there has to be a resurrection of the dead. If by God's grace I'm one of his, I'm waiting for my new spiritual body, hopefully being alive at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At this present time, death is not swallowed up in victory. Death is among us, for the sting of death is sin. Verse 56. We are not living in a sinless paradise, if you haven't noticed. It also seems like you're hanging on to Luke 24:44 for dear life. Yes, all things must be fulfilled in this generation. Matthew 24:34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So when is, quote, this generation? It's now. We are living in the last generation, the generation of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no other generation after Jesus as in the previous generations of the patriarchs, Matthew 1. That's a little confusing, but now listen to this. Once this generation comes to pass, our salvation will be complete. Soul and newly resurrected body united, end quote. Oh my. Can you see how this is a complete denial of the finished work of Jesus Christ the Messiah when he came in the first century? Friends, Christ finished everything the Messiah was supposed to do. There's nothing left to make our salvation complete. But because of the lies that have been told to this man, and because he has embraced him and made him his own, he doesn't even realize that his faith, his system of belief, has caused him to be Antichrist. He's looking for some mythical, quote, Jesus to come to this earth and do whatever it was the true Jesus Christ left unfinished. This is someone who's looking for a Messiah. This is the Jews' religion. This is exactly what Scofield taught, and it is exactly what he meant when he said some, quote, well-meaning Bible scholars opposed him because of the too exclusively Jewish concept of the age to come. If a man believes in the, quote, age to come, that man has been duped by the Jews' religion. The Jews do not accept Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. They are still looking for their Messiah to come. They say Jesus Christ was not the Messiah because they say Jesus Christ did not fulfill the prophecies concerning the Davidic covenant. If Jesus Christ of the first century did not fulfill the Davidic covenant, then Jesus Christ of the first century was not the Messiah. You know, people can say they aren't Jews until they're blue in the face. But if they have embraced futurism, they believe the Jews' religion. And if a man believes the Jews' religion, that man is Antichrist. I didn't write these things. I didn't make this up. This is Bible 101, continuing Scofield. But the New Testament lifts the work and purpose of the age to come into a breadth and majesty far beyond the promises to Israel, while including, nay, resting upon those promises. The Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come, but a vastly grander thing is fulfilled, the destiny of the race. What race? He's talking about those who call themselves physical Jews, the destiny of the physical race of people who claim to be Jews. Anyone that doesn't know about the race of the, quote, Jews in the world today has probably been living in a cave their whole life or under a bridge. The, quote, Jews in the Middle East today are probably the biggest source of controversy there is and has been for a long time. But the thing that bothers me most about what Scofield said is that he said there was something grander than the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Are you serious? As we've proven, as clearly as anything ever in the scripture, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 is as clear as can possibly be. Add this up, 1 plus 1, it's simple, it's easy as can be. If Scofield is saying the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is to be fulfilled in the, quote, age to come, he is saying that Jesus Christ, who came in the first century, lived, preached the soon coming government of God, was executed because he dared preach that the systems of men were to be replaced by the government of God, then placed in a tomb, then victoriously rose from the dead. If that, the clear fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, is future, then the Jesus Christ of the first century was not the Messiah, but instead we're to look for a future Messiah, a future, as the man who wrote to me said, Once this generation comes to pass, our salvation will be complete. Soul, newly resurrected, soul and newly resurrected body united. And we're not living in a sinless paradise, if you haven't noticed. Well, futurism is a complete denial of the Jesus Christ of the first century. And none of this is God's fault. It's not God's fault that a man like C.I. Schofield was backed and financed by evil men like Cecil Rhodes and Andrew Carnegie for the sole purpose of advancing their own agenda. And people should know better, but they fell for it. They believed a lie, and now their future generations are paying the price because they fell for the same lie and even took it to levels that Schofield and his ilk could only have dreamed of. Futurism denies that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that was sent to this earth in the first century. If men truly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that was sent to this earth in the first century, then they would be living like it. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. They don't, they can't, they won't see such basic, clear teachings from the Word of God because they believed a lie. They've been deceived. Their minds cannot comprehend that such a statement is a reality today because Jesus is not supposed to be king right now. The Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come. The kingship of Christ is not for today. It's for the future. It's always not for today. It's always for another day. It's always for another time. It's not God's fault that the gospel of the government of God has been forcefully hidden from mankind for hundreds of years. There was a time on this land where the gospel of the government of God was preached and it was lived. The New Haven Colony Covenant of 1639 is, at least according to my studies, it's the last time the gospel of the government of God was preached and lived, at least at a community level, public community level. Now, I'm not talking about a family here and a family there. And if that's all you have, you better be living it, even if it's just you. The New Haven Colony Covenant of 1639, it's only a couple pages long. But it can be summed up in pretty much one sentence from the agreement. And this was for an entire community of people. And this is what they said. This is what the preamble says. Let me read this before I get to the one statement that I said. The fourth day of the fourth month, called June 1639. Now, the way they said that, you know it strikes a chord with me. Interesting, though, however, that they called, quote, June the fourth month. Well, just none of that really matters right this minute, but listen closely to the rest of their words. All the free planters assembled together in a general meeting to consult about settling civil government according to God and the nomination of persons that might be found by consent of all fittest in all respects for the foundation work of a, and they used the word church. Yes, I know they used the word, quote, church. And I'm just going to say it, but at least their understanding of that word was that it meant government. It was not their weekend social organization. It was their government. Now, had they had a weekend social organization? Probably did. That in itself was not a bad thing. The bad thing is when a weakened social organization gets together thinking that they're doing what Jesus Christ established, and instead of being built on the truth that the government is supposed to be according to God, when we're assembled, when we come together, when we have settled that government is built according to the God, to God and the Bible, when we have settled that government is built according to God and the Bible, then there isn't the slightest thing wrong with weekend social organization or any social organization that's built on the government of God. You know, Teresa and I went over to Matthew and Violet's place the other night. We had a nice social gathering with them and their family, and it was great. Looking forward to the time when there's even more of us. But if the social gathering is not first grounded and settled that government must be according to God, if we think we're meeting in the, quote, name of Jesus, doing what he established and calling it, quote, church, then we're missing it, and we're missing it badly. All the free planters assembled together in a general meeting to consult about settling civil government according to God and the nomination of persons that might be found by consent of all, fittest in all respects for the foundation work of their government, which was intended to be gathered in Quinnipiac. After solemn invocation of the name of God, in prayer for the presence and help of his spirit and grace in those weighty businesses, they were reminded of the business whereabout they met for the establishment of such civil order as might be most pleasing unto God, and for the choosing the fittest men for the foundation work of a government, that is the clear context of the document, to be gathered, for the better enabling them to discern the mind of God and to agree accordingly concerning the establishment of civil order. Mr. John Davenport propounded divers queries to them publicly, praying them to consider seriously in the presence and fear of God the weight of the business they met about and not to be rash or slight in giving their votes to things they understood not, but to digest fully and thoroughly what should be propounded to them, and without respect to men, thank God they knew the scriptures, as they should be satisfied and persuaded in their own minds to give their answers in such sort as they would be willing to stand upon record for posterity. This being earnestly pressed by Mr. Davenport, Mr. Robert Newman was entreated to write in characters and to read distinctly and audibly in the hearing of all the people what was propounded and accorded on, that it might appear that all consented to matters propounded according to words written by him. Query number one, whether the scriptures do hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in all duties which they are to perform to God and men, as well in families and commonwealth as in matters of the government. And of course, I'll just tell you, they use the word church there, but they're talking about government. That sums it up. Even though it continues over and over with making sure everyone understood that the government of their community would be exclusively the scriptures and according to Christ. They quoted scriptures concerning leadership. They said the scriptures were sufficient to govern themselves. This is the gospel of the government of God. This gospel, good news. It is good news. It's great news. It's the greatest news that men could possibly have. They have chosen to govern themselves according to the word of God and according to the kingship of Christ. That's the best news that could ever enter into a man's ears. Jesus is king. Those people were not talking about a future time. They weren't talking about an age to come. They weren't saying that the coming age is to fulfill the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah, as explained by the prophets and confirmed by the oath of Jehovah, and the message through Gabriel is most true. No, they were saying that the earth rule of Messiah was right then, right there in 1639. They had embraced the earth rule of the Messiah, and they were committing themselves and their families to living according to the earth rule of the Messiah. This is, only as I have studied, surely there were more, but this is the last time I know of where men came together in obedience to the clear teachings of the scriptures and embraced the Bible, embraced the King, embraced Christ, and said, as a community, we will be governed by God. Our laws are the Bible. Our laws are God's laws. And they said, we don't need anything else. Now, in those scriptures related to law, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We were here a couple weeks ago. Let's come back again today. Begin in verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Verse 2 has got to take hold. Verse 2 is equally as important as verse 1. They're inseparable. We are to live according to the statutes and judgments of God. And equally as important, we are not to add to the word which God commanded. Friends, the scriptures, the word of God, is all people need to know what is right and what is wrong. Adding to the law of God is not allowed for the people of God. But Charlie, don't you know that American jurisprudence is based upon the law of God? Well, actually, to be a little bit more accurate, I left out the statement that I'm a blithering idiot because I do not worship American jurisprudence. The law book of God is a book that's usually no more than 2 inches thick. Man's law books, man's statute books, reach to the moon and back. Whether that moon is 60 miles away or 93,000 miles away, that's hundreds of times thicker than God's law book. If God's law book was 2 inches thick and man added one line to it, then men are violating the law of God. Man is not doing what God said he was supposed to do. Men are not to add to the law of God. Further, forget about man in general. The book was written to us. The book was written to those who are the citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. We are not to add to the laws of God. That is something that is as clear as can be. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is quite clear. Now, I realize that we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, but our people are under attack from those who are trying to deceive us into going back to men's statutes. I want us to look at this again so that we'll never forget. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dweltest in their land. Realize we're talking principally speaking. These are principles, these are eternal principles that apply to the people of God forever. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Gods, Elohims, we aren't talking about little tiki statues carved from elephant tusks sitting in the huts of the deepest, darkest parts of Africa. It means rulers, judges, and magistrates. It is those who make, quote, law. Making law is something that God reserved to himself. He never gave man the power, and definitely not the authority, to make definitions of good and evil. And that's what man is doing when man is making, quote, statutes. They're making up their definitions of good and evil, then forcing men and women, boys and girls, at gunpoint to obey their definitions of good and evil. Yes, I know I say this over and over and over, but you know what? It just can't ever be said enough. Our world is totally consumed, covered by almost every square inch with people who believe that it's okay for men to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and nothing could be further from the truth. From pretty much the very first recorded interaction between God and man, the problem was man was deceived into thinking that he was allowed to make his own definitions of good and evil. And of course, man can and does make his own definitions of good and evil, but it's sin. And not only that, it is rebellion, which is even worse than sin. The sin of rebellion is worse than most other sins. And when man creates their own definitions of good and evil, it is rebellion. Man does not need more than God's definitions. They need to go back and read the 1639 New Haven Colony Covenant as a somewhat modern-day example of when men agreed that the scriptures were all they needed. They won't accept the scriptures themselves, which they certainly should. But if you need something else, go to 1639 New Haven Colony Covenant and see what they did. They said the scriptures alone are all that's necessary. God blessed the land called America. And I believe it was blessed beyond description because of what those people did in 1639. Blessed so much that the blessing has even continued through the time when men of future generations rose up in total rebellion, claiming that then our laws, our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. And now finally, those blessings have passed. And we're beginning to see cursings in our land unlike we've never seen before. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. We're not to add to the word of God. We're not to add to the laws of God. He doesn't need our help. He gave us all we need and told us not to add to it. Never ceases to amaze me how when we actually find people who get it, they understand not adding to the laws of God. They understand being exclusive citizens of the government of God. They understand obeying only the laws of God, and they share this with others. They get attacked by people who claim to be, quote, Christians, who believe it is their duty to teach them the errors of their way. That is so odd to me. I want Jesus and I want no other. I want the Bible and I want no other. I want the laws of God and I want no other. And then people who claim to be, quote, Christian, do all they can do to unravel the innocence of those who would dare follow the exclusive voice of the great shepherd. I've made this statement many times before, and I'll make it again. When I stand before the king, if I'm wrong in teaching that men are to obey the laws of God and no other, if I was wrong in that teaching, if I was wrong that men are to follow King Jesus and him alone, would I rather be wrong in trying to lead men into complete allegiance to Christ as opposed to telling men that they were actually supposed to have forsaken Christ, forsaken the laws of God, and instead they should have been obeying men and following men's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil? Well, that's a no-brainer to me. And I'm glad to know that it's a no-brainer for so many of you as well. So again, it's not God's fault. Not God's fault that men have not read the Word of God and have embraced it for what it says. You know, even though men have tried their best to change the word of God into a lie. I know myself, I found the gospel of the government of God. I found the truth that Jesus fulfilled all the prophets, fulfilled all the law, fulfilled the Psalms, even from the 1611 KJV. The Holy Spirit of God led me into the truth, even though I was reading and studying from the KJV. Even though the KJV writers did not remain true to some of the things that they admittedly stated that they should have, God still preserved his word so that his truth would be revealed in my life. I understand how people have been deceived. They followed leaders who have led them to destruction. They've listened to the wrong voices. They've listened to wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. I get it. And I can't encourage you enough to keep on talking, keep on standing for the government of God, keep on trying to reach people with Bible truths. I believe that once these truths start to take hold, that they'll snowball, they'll light the world on fire. And we better hope they do. We better hope something happens because, as we all know, what's been going on has not been working. The status quo of, quote, church and state is not working. And things will continue to get worse and worse until the only thing that can turn back evil, the gospel of the government of God, is preached and obeyed again. Turn with me back again this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We spent more time there last week, but we need to go back there again today and look specifically with me to verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know from our study that the word conversation, at least for our understanding today, I mean, it's lacking considerably from the understanding of people in 1611. Conversation in this verse was translated from the Greek word polituma. The word is supposed to be understood like this: the administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. The constitution of a commonwealth, form of government, and the laws by which it is administered. A state, commonwealth, the commonwealth of citizens. Mr. Strong's Elementary Greek Dictionary says this about polituma: a community, citizenship. Mr. Thayer's More Advanced Greek Lexicon says this: polituma is the administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth, citizenship, the constitution of a commonwealth, form of government, and the laws by which it's administered. A state, commonwealth, the commonwealth whose citizens we are. This is telling us that the believer, for the follower of Christ, our citizenship is not to be earthly. Our citizenship is supposed to be in heaven. Why heaven? All right, keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 3 and turn back to 1 Kings 19. We're going to look at some verses really quickly, so stay with me. Look at one verse, particularly in 1 Kings 19, verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. That is where the seat of our government is. 2 Chronicles 18:18, almost word for word. Again, he said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left." Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where his throne is. That is where the seat of our government is. Psalm chapter 11, begin with verse 1. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot out the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. That is where the seat of our government is. If we need to break it down a little bit more for our modern day understanding, our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the capital of our nation is. That's where our king resides. That's where all the records are kept. That's where our government is administered from. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. Turn to Isaiah 14. Listen to what was said about one of the enemies of God, beginning in verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. Better be careful if you're falling for all this NASA stuff. The heavens belong to the Lord, and you're not getting there on a spaceship. There's exactly one way to the Father, and that is through his Son. Isaiah 66, 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. Matthew 5, 33, "Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. On another note, better be careful. When men try to tell you it's okay for followers of Jesus Christ to swear oaths, that is not what Jesus said. That is not what James said. Men's little g quote governments are all based upon men swearing oaths. Now, of course, if you're an advocate for following men's little g governments and telling people it's perfectly fine to follow them, okay, then you're going to need to unravel the teaching of Christ and that of James concerning swearing oaths. Every single thing men's little g governments do is based on swearing oaths. I believe Jesus made this so clear because he knew that men's little g quote governments were based on swearing oaths, and he was again making his government known for everyone. This is one of the easiest, most simplest ways not to get entangled with the wrong government. Oh, you want me to swear an oath? Okay, bells, whistles, alarms, earthquakes, they all go off in the mind of the one who is following the voice of the great shepherd. Come on, swear this oath. I mean, did God really say? Matthew 23:32 says the same thing again. Turn to Acts chapter 7. While Stephen was preaching the gospel of the government of God, of King Jesus over the ecclesia of Israel, he said, beginning in verse 48, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. Christian, your Capitol building is not Washington, D.C. Your Capitol building is not Jefferson City, Missouri. It's not in Manila. Our Capitol is in the heavens because that's where the throne of our King is. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the throne is. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne." I have people ask me all the time if they're a Christian. Am I saved? Am I in the kingdom of God? Well, friends, go to the Word. Go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Where's your capital? Where's the seat of your government? For the follower of Christ, that is where their citizenship is. Do you really want to know whether you're in the kingdom of God? Well, what do you claim your citizenship to be? I think it's pretty much that easy. Are you governed by men or are you governed by God? I really don't think there's a whole lot of mystery here. Is Jesus your king? Have you given your life to the king? Are you governed by the king? Do you follow the voice of the great shepherd, or are you governed by men? Dual citizenship is taught by the likes of people like C.I. Schofield and then all the modern, quote, churchmen that have come after him that teach obedience to men's little g, quote, governments. Well, God never taught dual citizenship. Jesus never taught dual citizenship. Those were concepts that men came up with and were founded on such deceptions as the Davidic covenant is yet to be fulfilled in the age to come. Jesus never taught such things. The prophets never taught such things. The apostles never taught such things. The apostles taught that the follower of Jesus Christ's citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 again, "For our citizenship, our polituma, our citizenship, our commonwealth, our state, our government, our capital, the king's throne, our law book is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, the King, the anointed King, Jesus Christ." To get some more context into what Paul was wanting his readers to know and understand about the Christian's government, their citizenship, their polituma, I want you to turn back a chapter. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Need to stop for a minute. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? Okay, we've seen this before. Brethren, this is the same Greek word that we've seen before, staros. Most people don't like this. Most people reject this. But this is what is meant by that word cross, as we find it here from Strong's. A cross, a well-known instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment, borrowed by the Greeks and Romans from the Phoenicians. To it were affixed among the Romans, down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors and abettors of insurrections, and occasionally in the provinces, at the arbitrary pleasure of the governors, upright and peaceable men also, and even Roman citizens themselves. The crucifixion with which Christ underwent, an upright stake, especially a pointed one, used as such in fences and or palisades. Strong's definition: from the base of 2476, a stake or post is set upright, a pole or cross, as an instrument of capital punishment, figuratively exposure to death, self-denial, by implication the atonement of Christ. Thayer's Greek lexicon. Staros, an upright stake, especially a pointed one. And he talks about Homer, Herodotus, Thucydides, and Xenophon, a cross, the well-known instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment, borrowed by the Greeks and Romans. Strong's actually borrowed this word from Thayer's. To it were fixed among the Romans, down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors, and abettors of insurrections. Jesus, our Christ, was executed by the state. He was tried and convicted, given the death penalty by the state. He was given a punishment, a most cruel and ignominious punishment, affixed by Romans down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors and abettors of insurrections. Why? Because his father was in the process of bringing down the old covenant world where men ruled over men. God the Father was bringing down the world where the nations walked in their own ways. He was bringing down the days where God allowed Israel to have kings like the rest of the nations. And Jesus, his son, was revealed as the instrument that would bring it down. And in one final attempt to save their kingdoms, to save their governments, to ascend into heaven, to exalt their thrones above the stars of God, to sit upon the mountain of the congregation of the sides of the north, to ascend above the heights of the clouds, to be like the Most High, they killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the heir. They killed the Son of God. And as a result, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And what does name mean? It means authority. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him authority, which is above every authority, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It means at the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven because that's where the authority comes from, but it affects what goes on in the earth. It affects the heaven, it affects the earth, it affects even things under the earth. It is a heavenly citizenship that controls how we're supposed to live on this earth, and men's little g, quote, governments are not included. Every knee should be, it's not just for the Christian. Every means every. They're to bow also. This isn't in some far off distant age to come. We are in that age that came. That age to come where Scofield and all subsequent liars say has yet to come. Well, it did come, and it came in the first century. Jesus Christ the Messiah fulfilled all the work of the Messiah. And wherefore, because Jesus finished it all, God also hath highly exalted him and given him authority which is above every authority, that at the name of Jesus, at the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King to the glory of God the Father. Do you want to know whether you're in the kingdom of God? All I can do is point people to the scriptures. Where's your citizenship? Who have you bowed your knee to? Open your billfold and look inside. You know, more than likely there's an ID card in there. That's your ID card. That is your ID card. That is the evidence of your citizenship. What does it say? Does it identify you as someone whose citizenship is in heaven? Or does it identify you as someone whose citizenship is elsewhere? Do you have a birth certificate? Does that birth certificate identify you as being reborn into the government of Christ? Or does that birth certificate identify you as being born somewhere else? Friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. Do we really think that Paul was speaking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time? I mean, how disappointing it is to hear the, quote, churchmen distort these clear teachings from the Word of God. Paul was not talking about singing songs about the citizenship of heaven one day a week in the weekend social organization. He wasn't talking about Jesus having all power, all authority, only within the four walls of a weekend social organization's gathering place. He was talking that these truths being evident in every area of our lives. This is how we're supposed to live. This is what the Bible shows us clearly. Our citizenship is supposed to be in heaven because that's where the throne of God is and that's where the Lamb is. Do not be swayed. Do not be moved by those who are trying to draw you back into the little g governments of men. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close this morning with a very popular, quote, church song right now. And if it were not for the fact that I know these people are singing a lie, they're singing about an age to come. If not for that, this would be one of the greatest songs I've ever heard. So as you listen, listen to this as if it were truth, that Jesus Christ is King right now, that Jesus Christ is above all right now. This isn't for an age to come. This is for right now.
Above all wisdom and all the ways of man. treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.